Thank you, Brother Helwig. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Psalms and the 24th Psalm. We'll be looking at a few verses from Psalm 24 this morning. And it is good to see you here. And I'm looking forward already to a great year and school year and semester. And I hope you've enjoyed your time here so far. And, you know, one of the things I think that most of us would hope could be said of us is that we were involved in a generation that was blessed by God, a generation that was seeking the Lord. Would you agree with that? You would want to be included in that group. You know, when you talk about, well, let's look at Psalm 24. We're going to look at verse 5 for just a moment. We're going to cover verses 1 through 6. But he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him and seek thy face, O Jacob. This is a passage that's telling us how we can be blessed by God and how we can be a generation that's blessed by God. Well, I looked at the word, and I'm not a scholar on this, but I tend to think of a generation as being maybe the young people, there's their generation, the middle agers, there's their generation, the seniors, there's a generation for them. But a generation can really be any group of people that have something in common. And I think that what we're talking about here are God's people. The generation, God's people, can be combined together in this generation. And there's a blessing and there's righteousness for the generation that seeks him. Well, if we're going to be in that generation, what does it take? Well, this passage tells us there's at least a couple of things we need to know, accept as realities in our lives, and there are a few things we need to do. Let's go look at verse 1 of this psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, that is a very clear statement that everything on this earth belongs to God. Everyone, every living thing on this earth and in the world belongs to God. Now that's a fact. And as a reality and as a fact, does that have any influence upon my life? See, when I think about this and recognize that everything belongs to God, He owns it all, everything and everyone, and the world even refers to outer space, I mean everything. When I realize that all things belong to God and that absolutely nothing belongs to me, then I simply am a steward and caregiver responsible for all the things that are in my possession. I mean, I possess things. I possess a car. I possess clothes and things. I have those things in my possession, but they're owned by God. I'm simply the steward and a caregiver of those. Even the children who bear my name are just given to me to care for. The earth upon which I live and the land that I call my own, that I possess, that I'm responsible for, the earth and everything that's in it that I possess, I should treat it and handle it as God would. I have it's my dissertation project for my doctorate degree. Back several years ago, somebody was working on a doctorate and wanted to borrow mine, and I let them to look at it. They were working on their dissertation, and they wanted to look at mine and use it, so I let them borrow it for a while. And, you know, you put a lot of work into those things. They're important to you. When I got it back, it was in pretty good condition, except on the front, it had a smudge on it. I looked at it the other day. That smudge is still there. I mean, it's been there for years. Well, you know, it's kind of precious to me. I really did not want it returned with a smudge on it. I have things in my possession, but they really belong to God. And when I stand before God one day, I don't want to bring smudges. You know, I don't want to have smudged the things that He's given to me and that for which I'm held accountable. I don't want to smudge those with disobedience or perhaps neglect or having treated them selfishly. I want the Lord to say, "Well done, Philip. Well done. Good and faithful servant. the things that I gave to you, you handled them well, and you did what I wanted to you to do with them, and that's the way I want the Lord to look at me one day. Now, why does the Lord own everything? Well, it's because of verse 2. Look at this. For he has founded it, talking about the earth, the world, he's founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now, this is a real technical way. I wish Dr. Parsons could tell us more about this. But this is a way of saying God created. God created the world. God created the earth. The Bible is full of references that tell us that God created this earth. Last night, I turned on the television for just a minute. I mean, I only got to see about 3-4 minutes, perhaps, of the Republican presidential debate, candidate debate. One of the candidates, I don't even know who it is, spoke, and I saw him speaking again. I really don't know who he is, but he was talking about one of the other candidates, and essentially was saying this, that candidate over there is giving Republicans a bad name because he believes in creation. And he denounces the science of evolution. In other words, he's ignorant. And when we have people who do that, it makes us look like we're ignorant. Now, that's my paraphrase, but I guarantee anybody that was there or watching it, and if you watched it, you know that's exactly what he was saying, was that anybody that says you don't believe in evolution, deny the science of it, then you're ignorant. Listen, I don't think Moses was ignorant. I don't think David in this passage was ignorant. I don't think John the Baptist, when he said everything was made by him, was ignorant. Apostle Paul is not ignorant. The writer of Hebrews is not ignorant. I'd accept those men before I would Charles Darwin. Or any of the people who promote so many of the things today that deny the existence of a creator. See, the fact that God created everything is very important. Now, I actually preached a message in chapel a couple of years ago. It's a message, I think, on our sermonaudio.com. You can listen to it. But there's a great theological reason that we understand God is creator. There are some things that only God can do. Only God can reveal himself. And yet the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. That means God had to be the one to create those things if it's going to tell us about himself. God said in the Ten Commandments to keep the Sabbath. There's two reasons for it. One is because 6 days the Lord worked and he rested on the Sabbath. It tells us that in the book of Exodus. In the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us that he redeemed his children from bondage, and that's why they should remember the Sabbath. God is creator and God is redeemer. And if we begin to think that we got here some other way than the fact that God created it all, then his ownership of everything in this world is open for question. And I can begin to look at things in this world as though I really do own them, as they really do belong to me. And that's a deadly, dangerous thing to think. We believe and trust that God has created everything. And the question for me is, am I using the things that are in my possession, including my own life, in a way that pleases God? Or am I misusing those things in efforts to please myself? And I think when you find most people in the world, they're taking the things that God owns and they're misusing them for their own pleasures. Doesn't that describe humanity? Doesn't that describe the human condition? Well, look, if we think about God owning everything, the fact that he is creator of everything, that makes him extremely important, does it not? I mean, that's an understatement. So how can we approach God? If he owns everything and he's created everything, can I just pop into his presence at my own will and in my own way? Well, no, I can't. And that's the question that David asked next in verse 3. Well, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? It's a reasonable question. Understanding what we do about God from these first two verses, then what's the implication for me? Who can stand before a God like that? Who can be in His presence? Who can go to His holy place? I had the opportunity this summer to go to Washington, D.C., and we got to go to just some very incredible places. One of the places, for example, was the Pentagon. You know, you don't just show up at the Pentagon and knock at the door and say, I want to look around. You know, we had, it wasn't like the super high level access, but we had a little bit above average access to some things. And you know what? I had to prepare for that months in advance. I had to send out my driver's license number, and so did others in my group. So they were doing background checks on us. They were looking to see what bad things we had done and what good things that we had done. And they were checking on us to make sure that we had met certain criteria before we could enter into that place. And yet, I tell you, many people think that they can show up before God without any preparation. That's not that way. You've got to think, who can stand before the Lord? Who can come before His holy place? Who can be there? Because God owns everything. And everything belongs to Him because He created it. And every king and every president and every military leader will answer to God. So if I think I can't just show up at the White House and walk in and shake the president's hand at my own will, or walk in to see the Secretary of Defense in my own way, what makes me think I can decide how I come to God at any time I want? There are criteria. There are things that have to be met. What are those? Well, He tells us in verse 4, He says this, He that has clean hands and he that has a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. There's four things there. First thing is, you got to have clean hands. I think particularly when I think about passages in the New Testament that talk about this, you know, I would just imagine that, I don't know, maybe half the ladies in our group, if I was to look in your purse, I might find a little bottle of that hand sanitizer. You know, am I right about that? I see some of you thinking so. But what if we set a requirement then, okay, we put one of the bottles out there, before you came into this chapel service, you had to desanitize your hands. Okay? Would that be what this passage, or sanitize your hands, I guess. Would that be the thing here? That's not it. You can wash your hands and they can be sparkling clean. But what it's talking about is, what have I done with my hands? It's talking about, what have I done with my body? What have these hands done? What channels have they paused at when I'm using the TV remote? What websites have they clicked on to? What doors have they opened? What pages have they turned? What money transactions have they made, and what have they received? What have I done with my hands? What have I done with my body? We just sang a song about, Lord, take my life. Let it be consecrated. Take my hands, take my feet, take my tongue. See, that, when we start living like that, then we start to comprehend that God owns everything and everything belongs to Him, including my own life. And that to come to Him and to do His will, and I have no doubt that everybody here at this seminary is here because we want to do God's will. We're here so that we can learn more and be better prepared to do His will. We're not going to be doing His will if our hands are not clean. If I've been touching things and people, and if I've used my hands to go places that are not going to encourage me to be clean and sinless, then I need to question myself. Now look, I may be a person who I could say, you know, I've never touched another woman besides my wife. I've never hit someone in anger. I've never done those type of things with my hands. But yet Jesus would tell us this. Yeah, you may not have ever actually committed the act of adultery, but if you thought about it, then you did it. You may not have ever hit someone in anger, but if you thought about it, it's just like you did it. And this song, we've got to keep clean hands, but we also have to have pure hearts. And the idea there is not just like this organ right here in my chest, but it's my mind. That's what it's talking about.
if I've lusted after someone in my heart and so forth, that's the type of thing he's talking about. And the person who comes before God, who owns everything and is the creator of all things, and I've got to have clean hands, but inside as well, my heart must be pure. And has not lifted his soul unto vanity. The idea there is that my affections, the things that I am emotionally attached to, well, I've not lifted those things, I've not made these emotional attachments and affections toward things that do not last, that are vain, that are worthless. The book of 2 Peter tells us that this earth and the works therein one day will be destroyed by fire. Seeing then that that's going to happen, well, what kind of a person should you be? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? You should be a godly person. You should be a holy person, realizing that the things of this world will not last. And so if my affections and what I long for and what I crave is something that's temporary, then that's not the kind of person that God is looking for to stand in His presence. Not everybody who comes before the Lord is going to get into heaven. Jesus Himself said that many people will stand before Him one day, call Him Lord, Lord, and list the things they think that are good enough as to why they should get into heaven. Well, we preached in Your name, and we cast out demons, and we did many wonderful works. And the Lord never says those things are bad, but He says about them that they are evildoers. For some reason, their hearts or their hands or their minds were, and their affections were not where they needed to be. And then here also is the person who's not sworn deceitfully. This is a person who literally, you know, is not taking an oath. I swear, his fingers are crossed behind his back. That's the idea we have here. And I've got to tell you, there are people who stand before others and make sworn allegiances and oaths all the time, but they don't mean it. There are people who come and join church and join your churches and our churches, and they commit to, you know, going to be a member of your church, and we don't see them very often. And the truth is, they never really intended on being an extremely active part of your church to begin with. I see men and women, a man and a woman, standing before a preacher saying, "Till death do us part." And they really don't mean it. They say it, but they really mean until something better. Or as long as whatever. And that's what they mean. That's not the kind of person that God wants. The person, though, who is clean-handed, pure-hearted, and whose affections are upon things that last, that are eternal, not on things that are vain, and who speaks honestly and truthfully, that person, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That righteousness is that, what I understand is, it's almost like he's justified. God makes him righteous. See, the truth is, as you know, that it's not my natural tendency to have clean hands and pure hearts, or for my affections to be on things that last. It's not my natural tendency to really do what's honest. I've got to have someone justify me. I've got to have someone declare me righteous. And those who understand that God is Creator and that everything we possess it belongs to Him. And I've got to use it as a good steward. And what is required of a person who stands before Him are these items of being clean-handed. I've got to be concerned what I do with my body. I've got to make sure it honors Him and keep control of my thoughts and my affections and my emotions. I've got to have those in control. The thing is, I can't do that without the Lord's help. This is the generation of them that seek Him and seek Thy face, O Jacob. You know, this is clearly written to Jacob, to Israel, not to me, is it? You know, Peter was inspired to write that you, New Testament people, are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a peculiar people, so that you can declare and shine forth His glories. You were not a people
But now you are. You have received His mercy. I think this passage does apply to us. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross and paid the penalty for my sins so that He could wash away these unclean things that are part of my life, so that I can stand before God in His holy place and Jesus say, He's righteous. Not because of my works of righteousness, but because of His mercy that He saved us. I hope this will be a thought for you as we go into this new year and beyond, to think of God as our Creator and that we are stewards of everything. Our hearts, our minds, our souls, the things we possess, we're stewards of them. And when that day comes and we stand before Him, let's have no smudges. Let's hear Him, I hope, say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Let's pray. Father, thank You that You do hold all things, the earth and the things in it, the world, all who dwell in it, belong to You. You're a good God. Thank You that it's not someone evil who owns us. Father, thank You that You created us. Father, help us to recognize the responsibility that comes from those who would enter in Your presence. Help us to realize that we can't just show up with our own conditions and our own satisfactions and be pleasing to You. Help us to understand what it means to have clean hearts, clean hands, pure hearts, and to lift up our souls and affections to things that are lasting and eternal, so we can set our treasures in things above, not things on this earth. Father, let us be true in what we say and our words. Father, thank You that You provide blessings and You do provide righteousness for us. And I know that Jesus became sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I pray that we'll remember it and live accordingly, so that when people look at us, when they look at the BMA Seminary, and they see us as students and faculty and associated with this school, they'll say that there's a generation of people who are blessed and who are righteous. And I pray for this, Lord, for Your honor and Your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. We are dismissed, and those of you that need a new student orientation, please stay. And those of you that need to get a new student orientation packet, we do have those available as well. Thank you.
Amen.